Let's take our Bibles now and turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 35. And the lesson is centered on the family of Christ. Now let's do something a little different today. I'll be dealing with these things as I go through the message, but let's just read these verses. Mark 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, there was a huge multitude gathered, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, said about Christ, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked about on them which sat about him, and he said, He scanned over that multitude, and he picked one or two people out, and he said, this is my mother. Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now something I learned early in my conversion was this. We use that word brother too flippantly. And I'm talking about in religion where I was raised. Everybody was brother this, brother. We'd meet a stranger on the street and call him brother. We use that word brother too flippantly. And his own parents, his own brothers and sisters show up, and I'll get to this in a minute. They didn't really do anything wrong. They were sincerely concerned with Christ because they'd gotten some news probably about the scribes or the Pharisees or whatever, but they felt like there was an urgency that they talked to him, but it was the multitude who was using the word flippantly, thy mother and thy brethren, they seek for you. It's my desire that the Lord will bless his word and enable me to expound on this in the power of God's Spirit who inspired men to write it. The family of Christ is called his house. This is his house. You remember the Philippian jailer believed, and his whole house. The family of Christ is called his house, and in Hebrews 3:6 it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then he says this, he said, whosoever shall do the will of God. Well, what does that mean? Whosoever shall do the will of God. Well, in John 6:40 it said, this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of God. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Again, it says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And there's all sorts of relationships in this world. So let's begin with that. There's fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, husbands, wives, and kings and servants, and on and on and on it goes. There's all kinds of relationships in this world. And nearly all of these relationships are used in one form or another in the Word of God to teach us something about our relationship with God. And that's what they're for. I'm convinced of that. That's what they're for. That's why we have them in this world. But it's a mistake to hold these earthly relationships. I want you to listen to me. I've taught on this before in the church here, but I wonder sometimes after I say it, and then I watch and listen to how people talk and what they do, and I wonder if they heard anything I said. It's a mistake to hold these earthly relationships higher than our relationship with other believers in the kingdom of God. We say I shouldn't be. I've got a brother. He's dying. He lives over in Augusta, Georgia. I went over not too long ago to see him. And I love him. But I don't hold our relationship higher than I do our relationship. He's not a believer. And he's getting ready to go out and meet God in judgment. These are the people, according to the Word of God, if I'm a saved man, these are the people right here, and I'm talking to those of you whom God has saved. This is who I'm going to spend eternity with, not my natural family. So shouldn't our relationship be a tad closer than it is to our own blood kin? Well, the Lord said it is. Now, I don't see any reason to give Mary, the mother of Jesus, or his sisters or brethren who came to her, to him, any kind of bad motive in their coming. They might have gotten word that the Pharisees and Herodians who had purposed to kill him, that's probably what brought them there. Or of the Sadducees coming down from Jerusalem to entangle him in his speech. There was all sorts of things that they may have been concerned with because they loved him and came to talk to him. But there was a great misunderstanding about his mission and about his person and about those he truly loved. Now, I can't even fathom a perfect man's love for his mother. I love my mother. She took care of me. And I learned later on just how much sacrifice and things there was involved in that. But I loved her. But what about the love of a perfect man for his mother? I can't even fathom. And yet, he said, "This is my mother. I love you as much as I love her. And I love you for the same reason." Who's going to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Nothing. And in one place in the scripture, I believe it's in John 17, he said that the Father loves us as he loved him. That's pure love, isn't it? That's pure love. That's a flawless love. And yet that's how he loves us. You remember, and this all comes from a misunderstanding. You remember the Sadducees trying to trip up the Lord about having a... And they said, "Boy, there was a certain woman, she married a man, he died, and his brother come along according to the law and become her husband, and then he died. And then another brother came along under the same law and took her unto him as his wife. And now they're all dead, and they all went to heaven. whose wife is she going to be in heaven? What did he tell them? You do err not knowing the scriptures. They're not going to be any marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. And I've lost my wife, so I know what I'm talking about. I'm not speculating about this. But men and women both who have lost loved ones, they say things like they're going to be, you know, like they're going to be in heaven and that relationship's going to continue in heaven. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. She's going to be your sister in heaven. And the Lord said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. And this is where all of our error comes from, our ignorance of the scriptures. We should be like the angels, he said. Like the angels in heaven. He goes on to tell them that Abraham will still be Abraham. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Isaac will still be Isaac. Jacob will still be Jacob. But no mention of any relationships. You won't find it in the scriptures. And our unbelieving families, he said, shall be our enemies on the earth. Stumbling blocks. Hazards to our calling. You have to be careful. And we always have good intentions. We always have the intention of going over there and influencing them. But you have no influence on them because they've never been born again. And so what happens is you get influenced by them. It's really not unknown strangers that pose a threat to us, but those that we know best and love the most. He said, your foes shall be they of your own household. So beware. And he said this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. And all unbelieving men and women shall be cast into hell forever and ever. And according to the book of God, God's saints will stand beside him in judgment, and when they watch their unbelieving relatives being cast into hell and judged forever, they're going to say, amen. True and righteous are his judgments. They're going to justify God. And I'll tell you why. Because in their conversion, like David, they're going to get on God's side with their own condemnation. He said that you might be clear when you judge. Clear when you speak. Clear of all wrongdoing. He's righteous. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy. And the sinner, he's going to get on God's side in his own condemnation. And then we're talking about God's elect here. That's his family. God's elect. And it's for his elect that Christ died, and for his elect that he was raised from the dead, and for his elect his spirit was given, and for his elect that ambassadors are sent, and a regeneration manifested in their hearts, and for his elect that the world be cut off before its time. Those days shall not be shortened except for what? The elect's sake. Isn't that what it says? And for his elect, he shall return and gather them unto himself. And I love my family, but I know what they are. And I know how they are. And I refuse to give them the preeminence of my time and affection. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I pray for their conversion. We can go to them like Philip went to Nathanael and tell them about the Christ. We can give them honor due to their stations as parents or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers. He said, honor your father and mother. Well, what about their unbeliever? Honor your father and mother. But we don't give them the preeminence of our affections. In 1 Peter 2:17, he said, honor all men. What's he talking about there? He's talking about men of all stations. Presidents and governors and soldiers and policemen and parents and teachers and on the list goes. Honor them. Honor them. Because these things were ordained of God. These relationships. So you honor them. Honor all men. Give honor where honor is due. But now listen to this. Love the brotherhood. You love them. You love them. And you fear God. In Galatians 6:10, Paul tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Somebody in your neighborhood, their house burns down, they didn't have insurance, they don't have anything, give to them. Give them clothes and food and a helping hand. Give them whatever that circumstance requires. Do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You especially watch them for their needs. And those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are our true family. It's their company that we need to seek, their welfare we need to be concerned with, and their fellowship that we ought to desire. We ought to desire to be with them. Even when our relatives are believers. Now you listen to this. Even when our relatives are believers, they shouldn't get more attention than those believers who are not relatives. That's right. This was our Lord's mother and his sisters and his brethren. But he didn't give them any more priority than he did this company that was gathered around him. Now you think about that. You think about that. Mary was a believer. The scripture seemed to indicate that his brothers and sisters were believers, but their blood ties and their spiritual ties did not give them preeminence with his love and affection. He looked about and he said, behold, this is my mother. And these are my brethren and these are my sisters. What love our Lord has for his people. What love to give his attention where it's needed without discrimination. So comforting is the words of the Holy Ghost who says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to say a few things here about Mary because I think they need to be said. Mary was a sinner. She was a sinner saved by grace. And the words of our Lord in this passage, which may speak of Mary's spotlessness or ignorance, is intended by God, the author of it, to prevent the idolatrous worship of Mary. I believe that's why he did what he did. He wasn't trying to cut them down, but it was for the sake of the multitude gathered around him that he said these things, so that they might not worship her. If they worshiped him, well, it almost seems a rational thing that they would worship her. She had him. And God alone is to be worshiped. And I have no doubt that Mary was had an honorable reputation, had an honorable character, but she was no more holy or righteous than Rahab was, and saved the same way. She was no more righteous than Ruth the Moabitess or Bathsheba the adulteress, and they were all saved the same way. In fact, Mary said herself that she rejoiced in Christ her Savior. Huh? God her Savior. She was a sinner saved by grace, and she rejoiced in Christ. The papists believed she was sinless. And as a virgin, the mother of Christ, her virginity was perpetual. They teach that. But here we're told plainly that she had other sons and daughters by her husband Joseph. There's no religious practice or doctrine so destitute of biblical foundation than the worship of Mary and praying to Mary as an intercessor. And that might just be the reason why he said what he said when they gathered there. Christ is our intercessor. Job said, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints." He doesn't put his trust in his saints. God puts his trust in his Son. And that's where his saints put their trust too. And I don't have any doubt that Mary and her believing offspring are with Christ right now, perfectly sinless and holy, beloved of God. But she's got no more clout with God right now than she had when she was standing outside that multitude. She's a sinner saved by grace. And we pray to God. We don't pray to dead saints, and especially dead saints whose sainthood is questionable at best. John said this in his first general epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," now listen, "the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world has no concept of the love of God for his people, a love that chose them. Chose them. Boy, I used to look at that word and just shake all over. I love it now. Huh? He loved them and chose them before there was even an earth or a man to walk on it. A love to predestinate them unto an eternal adoption and an unfathomable inheritance. A love so great that he sent his Son to suffer and die for our sins, to subject himself to such humility as no man has ever borne, as a manservant to provide us with a righteousness and to put himself as the surety of an everlasting covenant of grace, and to accomplish all the demands and secure all the promises of God. Listen to this. He said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He saith not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of thy seed, which is Christ." Unto Abraham, Christ, were these promises made. Here's a love so great that all providence is arranged in accordance with it. And his love for his people cannot be broken, nor can the objects of his love ever be separated from it. His love is the standard of all love. And the greatest love that we have is for a husband toward his wife. And listen to what he says. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Huh? Oh, my soul. His love is the standard of all love. Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And the more I read this passage, the more I believe it's subject to be the love of God in Christ. And if these things be so, and I don't think there can be any doubt that they are, where does that leave those who despise him? Where does that leave them? Matthew 18, verse 6, it says, who shall offend one of these little ones, one of his sons, one of his mothers, one of his sisters? Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone. Have you ever seen a millstone? That's a big, gigantic stone. I've seen one that was wore out, and it was bigger than my car. He said it'd be better for them that a millstone was hanged about their neck and that they were drowned in the depth of the sea than to offend one of my little ones. He said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Here's a picture of those whose sins shall never be forgiven. Not in this world, not in the world to come. And here's a picture of those beloved of God, and forgiven in Christ, and loved equally from the least to the greatest. Oh, what a Savior we have. This hymn came to mind as I was reading this. It says, Christ hath for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. This is a man who, he was a preacher of the gospel. He was an old Pennsylvania German. And he preached the gospel, Elisha Albright Hoffman. And he wrote this song down, and I just picture him sitting there going over what Christ had done for him. And that's how he penned his hymn. He said, I praise him for the cleansing blood that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. And then he said, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. We have a family. And it's the family of Christ. It's the family of Christ. Give consideration to it. Give your time to it. Give your energy and affection to it. Don't hold anything back. Christ didn't hold anything back from us. Don't hold anything. Oh, you just don't know what that fella did one time. It don't matter. What did you do one time? What's God forgiven you of? Let's get that list out. Paul said about, Onesimus? He said, if he owes you anything, he said, I'm not even going to mention what you owe me. But if he owes you anything and you're insisting, you put it on my bill. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They owed him too much. How much do we owe him? Oh, my soul. Just don't hold anything back. Just love one another. Love one another for Christ's sake. Thank you.